the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now picture that scene of the serpents in the wilderness. It's in Numbers chapter 21. The people of Israel, they've been wandering in the wilderness for a time, and they come to Moses and they start complaining again. And they actually call the manna there, remember the Lord sent bread from heaven? They call it worthless bread. They say, we're sick of this worthless bread. Can't we just go back to Egypt? This is terrible. We hate this journey. Let's just go back to Egypt. It would be better to be slaves and go back. And because of that, the Lord sent these serpents, these poisonous snakes, and all around people are dying. It's a horrible punishment. Imagine it. It's this horrendous scene. These hundreds of thousands of people camping, and they're all over the ground. There are these poisonous snakes, and people are dying, literally. They're falling. And some of them come to Moses, and they repent, and they beg for God's mercy. And Moses put up that bronze serpent on a pole, and whoever looked at it would be saved. It's a picture of this broad effect, even an encouraging picture. Everyone who looked was saved. And in a sense, the same is true of the Son of Man. Everybody who believes will have eternal life. We need to emphasize this aspect of the good news. His blood is sufficient for you. It's also able to save to the uttermost. When we preach the gospel as churches, we don't come with the message, Jesus only died for the elect. Hopefully you're one of them. That's not how the church preaches the gospel. That's not how the apostles did. We don't say that. And a church that does that has slipped into error. We don't say maybe, possibly, there was payment for you on the cross. That's one extreme. The other extreme is what we started with. Jesus loved you and he died for you, so accept this. And you see, the apostles, they didn't preach either way. They didn't start with election and predestination. They simply said, turn from sin, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And like Moses pointed to that serpent in the wilderness, they pointed and they said, look to him and be saved. You're under the wrath of God. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's all sufficient. And in response to preaching, Acts 13 verse 48, they preached this message, the apostles, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Now, we should be encouraged by the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. It's an encouragement, especially also to those who are burdened by their sin. We don't limit the ability of the Lord Jesus to save. Some may be here, and you've committed many sins, and they weigh on you. Maybe even terrible sins. But the beautiful picture of the gospel story, it's criminals and it's sinners and it's wicked people. They're being healed. They're being called to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's exactly those who find themselves insufficient that come to see their need for the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. He is enough. And the call is, sinner, come to him. Now, though we may witness that there's this broad sense of the power of the Lord Jesus to save, we don't believe ultimately that he died for the reprobate, for wicked and rebellious unbelievers. And we're going to look at that now, the particular or the limited effect of his death. We're looking at that now. Secondly, now even though the Lord Jesus' work is powerful and he had no limit to his ability to save, that doesn't mean he died for every person on earth. It's the Gospel of John that especially makes this clear. The Gospel of John is in one sense the most personal when it comes to the Lord Jesus. When you go through the Gospel of John, it's written by one of his closest disciples. And where the other Gospels are something of a biography that's sort of historical, they're wonderful. There's nothing to, one's different than the other, you could say. The Gospel of John is in a sense more personal in that it contains the conversations and the prayers of the Lord Jesus. So when you're reading through the Gospel of John, you read through these sections where you'll read a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you'll read about a personal conversation with Nicodemus, and you can tell somebody was very close to the Lord Jesus, John, as he wrote this. It's a window into the prayer life of Jesus and into the personal conversations of the Lord Jesus. And because of that, we learn much about the Lord Jesus from the Gospel of John. And throughout that Gospel, it's clear that the Lord Jesus had a focus on dying specifically for his sheep. Again, you can look at John 3, verse 16. There's two parts to the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, the second part, should not perish but have everlasting life. You notice already in that verse, it's those that believe that do not perish. They have the wages of sin paid. They have everlasting life. Already there's a narrowing effect. It's important when you come to these verses that there's a context there. There's two lines to these verses often. You need to be careful when we're reading through the Bible that we don't just take one line here and there or two words here and there. You know, that's done in our day a lot. A politician says a sentence and the media jumps all over it, and then later you go back and you see the whole paragraph that he said, and it's a whole different message than the media has been dealing with. They take things out of context and they make tensions intentionally. We need to be honest with the context. God so loved the world, yes, but whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And as you go through the Gospel of John, it gets clearer and clearer. John 10, we read verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Picture there is Jesus the Good Shepherd. He lays down his life for his sheep. He gathers in this flock that he has paid for, that he has redeemed. Notice the Lord Jesus, he doesn't lay down his life for the goats. He doesn't lay down, he doesn't go to the cross with a focus on those that are not his. His focus, more and more in the Gospel of John, it's on his own flock, his own people. John 17, verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those who you've given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. That's moments before the Lord Jesus would be arrested. He goes to the cross and his focus is on interceding for and going to the cross for a chosen people, ones the Father had given to them. He's going to the cross for his sheep. And it's not just the Gospel of John. Matthew speaks of how the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave his life a ransom for many, not for every slave, for many slaves. You can think as an example of this. If you were to save up for an item or save up for a situation and then pay for it and then just leave a whole lot of extra money in a bank account, that's not the picture here. You know that people sometimes do that. You read in the news about somebody or other. They die and they've left a stack of money somewhere in a bank account and they've just ignored it or they didn't have anything to do with it. And it's in a dormant account, and the bank goes looking for relatives and somebody to give it for. And you wonder, why didn't they use it? Why didn't they do something with that money? Well, that's not the picture of the Lord Jesus paying the redemption price. The picture is he goes to the cross, and he purchases the church with his own blood. Acts 20, verse 28. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Ephesians 5, 25, we read. And then Revelation, there's a song of worship to the Lamb. You were slain, you redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And so the picture of redemption is the picture of this mass of lost and fallen people under the wrath of God, and the Lord Jesus redeems out of that a people for himself. Now that's a selection of Bible texts. We've gone through perhaps 10 texts, there's other ones, and they teach the Lord Jesus paid the price for his church. And those texts teach this very clearly, that when he went to the cross, We could say, Christian, he went to the cross with you in mind. He went to the cross for you. Now think for a moment of the alternative. It's taught in some churches the Lord Jesus lays down his life for the whole world. But that not only contradicts the text we just read, it makes the Lord Jesus a frustrated redeemer in a sense. He's a redeemer who does work that's unnecessary. He's gone down and he's laid his priceless life and he's paid a price for the whole world. And then he stands back and waits in that system while a huge proportion of the payment is never used. And the real question is, what was the intention of the Lord Jesus Christ when he went to the cross? Who did he go there for? He went there for his beloved. The Lord Jesus went to the cross with his beloved in mind. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And it's because of these texts that I can't honestly say, as a preacher to you, I would feel very wrong to say, Jesus died for you, enemy of God. I can't say that. That's not biblical. Many do say that in our day, but the scriptures say he laid down his life for his friends. You're to be warned if you're an enemy of God. You're to be warned that you're under the wrath of God. And yes, you're to be invited, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, repent and believe as the apostles preached. But God's enemies were not the objects of redemption. His friends were. But that's also important because it means a wandering sinner is not in some neutral position. That's the danger of where this leads to. They're sort of under some of God's love and favor, and they're already bought. They just need to sort of wander back, in a sense. The situation of the wicked and the rebellious in your situation here, if you do not trust in Jesus Christ, it's not like you're in a car sitting in neutral, sitting on level ground, and you might someday decide when you're ready to sort of coast to accept God's love. Not like a slave who already has his freedom bought, but just has to accept it someday. That's not the way the apostles preach. They preach, flee from the wrath to come. It's reverse by nature. You are, if you do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are headed for a cliff in reverse, blindly at breakneck speed, and you don't see where you're going. You're the object of God's wrath. And there's punishment to come. And the gospel call is, flee from the wrath to come. Repent and believe. The Holy Spirit must convict you of sin and righteousness and judgment. You must be born again. Until you see the difference in the way the preaching is done. I think it's often done with good intentions on the other side and maybe some missing knowledge. But we need to warn people, even though it may be less politically correct, so to speak. Now, there's two main objections. We'll look at that now thirdly. There's two main objections that people will bring to these verses and to this teaching. And they are, we will give credit, they're at least objections that they believe are rooted in the Bible. Verses that they would appeal to try to prove that Jesus died for the whole world and then just some accept it. We have to at least give an Arminian some credit that many of them do appeal to the Word of God they feel. They're at least looking to the Bible as an authority. But the danger is that they're not interpreting Scripture with Scripture first, and then they're not careful with the way they use words. First, we have to simply say the Bible doesn't contradict itself. We must interpret Scripture with Scripture. Well, the first main objection, there's two sets of verses that they'll bring. One is a set of verses with the word all in them. One, for example, is 1 Timothy 2, verse 6. They'll say, well, doesn't it say there that Jesus gave himself a ransom for all? And indeed, it does say that, but there's a simple answer to that. And the answer is that in Greek, the word all is very, very flexible. You can go in the same book of the Bible, 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, and it says there, the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, is the point of that, that every time you commit a sin, somewhere at the root of that was the love of money? Do toddlers who don't even know what money is sin? Or does some primitive person who only lives in a barter system and has never heard of money, are they not sinners because there's no money? Well, that's not the point. The point is, all often means all kinds. And if you even look at the context of 1 Timothy 2, verse 6, the next verses, the next phrases, they're talking about Gentiles. It's talking about all kinds of people, not just Jews, Timothy, all kinds of people he gave himself a ransom for. All kinds. We even use the word all in that sense ourselves. The next phrase, it's very helpful. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, a teacher later of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So the Apostle Paul is teaching the Lord Jesus. He didn't just come to ransom Jews, Timothy. He came to ransom all kinds of people, Gentiles and Jews. And so it's simple that also in other Greek texts, many times that word all should be translated all kinds, all different people. Now there's a second word, and the intention there, you understand, is that the Apostle Paul is teaching he gave himself as a ransom for any person who came to him. Now there's a second word that's objected to, and they will look at the word world. So if you're ever speaking to an Arminian person who believes in preaching that way, they'll say, but what about the passages that say, for God so loved the world? And the other passages that seem to indicate to them that the Lord Jesus Christ, he died for the whole world. Well, this is another case where we have to define the word world. They didn't think world. They didn't think of a globe and continents. And they didn't have as many words at all in vocabulary as we do. They might have used maybe 5,000 or 6,000 words in their vocabulary, and you might use 30,000 or 40,000, and we have different words. When they use the word cosmos or world, they use that for the universe. They use that for humanity. They use that for the earth. They even used it again for all kinds of people. And sometimes it's even used as an exaggeration. The Pharisees, John 12, verse 9, 12, verse 19, said, look, the world has gone after him. The world has gone after him. They didn't mean that literally. They meant many, many different kinds of people all streaming to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. We still use the word world often in those symbolic ways. And there is, in one sense, a beautiful breadth. All tongues and tribes and nations, all kinds of people, different people from all the world are being gathered into his church. And so we need to read those words in context. And we need to understand they were used broadly. You know, we still use world many more ways than we realize. You've probably talked about the world of medicine or the world of sports. And sometimes you may say world and you might mean the globe, and another times you might mean part of the world, and another time you might mean a certain part of the world. And that's how we use language, and that's how they used language. And there is a sense that God's love in Christ, it does have a broad effect on all of the world, we could say. It will lead to a new world where all things are made right. And there is a time of patience for the world as God is gathering in his people. But I would submit to you, in the end, the reason that people don't accept this teaching is not that it's not in the Bible or it's not logical. Particular redemption, we found many, many verses already that speak of the Lord Jesus dying for his flock and redeeming his church. And focusing as he goes to the cross on his people. But the problem is, more than anything, that that's an offensive message to many people. It's not politically correct. Because it means that God has chosen to redeem some and not others. And in one sense, that's none of our business. We need to trust the Lord God with all things. But that brings great offense, and it's the offense of the gospel. To a person who wants to find their own way of salvation, the cross is offensive. Galatians 5:11 or Romans 9:33. It's much easier to come with a message to a modern man of God loves you, you just need to be his friend, than it is to come with a message of flee from the wrath to come. It's a more palatable message, we would say. When a food is easier to eat, we call it palatable. But true love brings a true gospel. And the true gospel message is you're under God's wrath unless you are in Jesus Christ. It's that simple. And the call comes, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And true love brings the full gospel. Now, we need to be a little bit careful. I think we've all probably had friends, and we've known people who were genuinely converted under more Arminian-type preaching. I can think of one pastor in our churches who's now gone to be with the Lord, and he was converted at a crusade where this is the way the preaching was. We don't want to go too far here, and we have to be a little bit careful that we don't look down too much, so to speak, and we understand that the Lord still uses often preaching that's maybe tweaked a little bit in the wrong direction. The Lord still does use this to gather in his people. We could say that he can use a crooked stick to draw a straight line, that the Lord can bring people into his church. And so we need to be careful. I would say, and some would be hard on me for this, I would say many of these people are our brothers and sisters. They are genuine, true Christians that are preaching this message that Jesus loves you, he died for you. They have made an error, we would say, but many of them genuine, true Christian people. And yet we need to be faithful, and we need to call people to repentance, and we need to warn them of the wrath of God and of his hatred of sin, calling them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to look to him, and to be saved. Amen.